No, what are we going to be in? Mary said something. Deuteronomy, so it's hard.
Okay, hymn number.
And I
soaked
it in my mouth.
Okay.
And
well, what are we
okay.
In?
What?
What are we in?
We are going to do a study in Isaiah chapter 9. And if it's possible, we're going to try to go down to verse 16, if possible. So this is a Bible study, open Bible study. You can ask questions. Most people do close Bible studies. That means they don't open up their Bible and read it and study it. Those are the worst Bible studies in the world, believe me. If you have a Bible that's never been cracked open, you're in big trouble. Big, big trouble. Okay, well, let's open with a word of prayer. And Brother Chuck, if you don't mind praying for us.
Ah, of course. Opportunity to learn from our brother John through the book of Isaiah, and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what we study today and share it later on.
Amen. 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 Okay, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8 to 16. I'll read the even verses if you guys don't mind reading the odd verses. And let's see what spiritual gems we can find in this text here. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars.
Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together.
The Syrians before, and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still.
For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them.
Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Wow. What a passage of scripture. Let's go ahead and start with verse 8. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. The word light here means to fall upon. And so we have both names of the Hebrew people here. One is Jacob, and the other one is Israel. Normally, whenever you see God refer to Israel as Jacob, he's normally talking about the flesh nature. They have, they're living in the flesh, not in the spirit. Normally, when you see him refer to them as Israel, Israel means who prevails with God. That means he's talking to those that are trusting and believing on him. And so, it says here, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it lighted upon Israel. So we can discern from this passage of scripture, just this one here, that the word did go to Jacob, but they totally rejected it. They had no single thought about that word. But the word did light upon Israel, and there was a remnant that heard the word. Just like here in the States. Yeah.
Keep going.
Oh. Just like here in the States, there's still a remnant that cling on to the word of God. But the majority of Christianity has fallen into apostasy. They have left the true faith of God. They have left the true gospel and gone into different variations. They've gone into good works instead of trusting the finished work of Christ at the cross. Verse 9. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that save in the pride and stoutness of heart. The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Now, take a look at these people here. It says, they say in the pride and stoutness of heart. Where are they talking at? Inside their heart. Inside their heart. Comparing scripture with scripture, let's take a look at Isaiah 14:13. If someone could get Isaiah 14:13, and someone could get Luke 9:47. Yeah, Luke 9:47, and the first one is Isaiah 14:13.
Okay, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north.
Notice these are the, before God even says, let there be light, here's Lucifer in heaven, and where is he talking at? In his heart. The first words spoken in the heart deal with rebellion against God. Take note. And that's the same group down here. They say in the pride and stoutness of heart. They're talking in the heart, and God can read our heart. Who's got Luke 9:47 over here? Go ahead, please.
And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. That was the one you read?
I think that was it. Let's see. Let me double check.
Well, it said thoughts of the heart.
Yeah. Well, the purpose of this verse here is the Lord was reading their hearts.
Yeah.
And what did he see? That they were thinking of being who's the greatest. Verse 46. Then there was a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And that's pride. And the Lord perceived, he was reading their hearts, reading their mind, reading what they were thinking. And there's other passages in the New Testament where you see Christ reading the hearts of the people. And that's a very scary thing. But we have here, let's say, in the pride and stoutness of heart. These people that God has pronounced the word against are rebellious against him. And as we take a look at verse 10, the bricks are falling down. In other words, God has brought judgment against our buildings. The bricks are falling down. But we will build with hewn stones. In other words, it doesn't matter what God does to us. We're going to rebuild anyway. We're going to rebuild. Huh? Yeah. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. So, you take a look at how we are as people. You know, they're saying it doesn't matter what God does. We're gonna go ahead and rebuild anyway. We don't care what he does. We're gonna resist his judgment and do it our way anyway.
Yeah, you might be going here in Exodus 20:25. It tells us not. It told them not to use hewn stone.
Exactly.
If thou wilt make an altar stone, thou shalt not build with a hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it.
Yeah.
Yeah, this old Baptist preachers and others that I read back around the time of World War II, and they said, you know, Baptist churches are going wrong when they're spending as much money on chandeliers as they are on missions.
Yeah.
And
I thought that's a bit of an exaggeration until I looked in. I didn't actually look into it. I just come across an article where the tens of thousands of dollars for each chandelier in this one building had like 20 of them.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was once a good Bible-believing church, and they still held to the profession, like the church in Ephesus, that they were all about now building these edifices that, you know, as my, I quote my wife, it's all going to burn.
Every bit.
And we spend a couple hundred dollars on things around here, and I pray about it, you know.
Oh, yeah, well.
They loan tens of thousands of dollars for chandeliers.
Yeah, well, I found out in the probably late 1970s that America spent more money on cat food and dog food than they did missions.
Yeah.
We're not even talking, Chris, we're talking as a country.
Wow.
I bet that's right. I mean, that blows me away there. I noticed that too. Wherever you see the beautifying the building, you see a business and not a ministry. On top of it, and I hate to even say this, but the people that are working the ministry are the ones walking on water. They have an air about them, and unless you fit in the puzzle, you're nothing. You know, hi, how you doing, and just walk off. And a lot of them don't even say hi. They just, they're so intent on, quote, quote, the ministry that they're working on. One of the lessons I learned from the Lord in the late 70s and early 80s, there was a missionary couple called the Renegers, and they went to Italy to, build an Italian church. And after having been there for several years, they had no Italians, none. But they had Moroccans, they had Russians, they had people from all over the place, but not from Italy. So I thought that was fascinating. And so we need to be very careful about saying, well, my ministry is only to children, or my ministry is only to Muslims. My ministry is only to blah, blah, blah. You know, if you're in a Muslim country and that's all that's around you, then of course your ministry is Muslim. Can't deny that whatsoever. But I like what John Wesley said, and I think of it quite often. He said, the whole parish is my world. Or the whole world is my parish.
There you go.
Yeah, sorry, I had that reversed. Yeah, the whole world is my parish. So he just wasn't just going after the English or going after certain groups. He was going after everyone. I like that. Regardless of whatever faults that guy may have had, I like that very much. The pastor that married Jill and I, when he first came to the Dublin area, one of the pastors in the Dublin area invited him over for breakfast. And before they had breakfast, he said to him, he says, I just want you to know that here in the Dublin area, we all have our area. You know, we're not supposed to trespass into somebody else's area. And so the pastor that I had said, tell you what, I'll give you the moon, I'll take the earth. And obviously, he didn't have breakfast that day. Because they did not have a meeting of minds. Another guy I like, who's probably in heaven now, is Gary Wade. He was in North Carolina. He had a bus ministry. And he got a call from another Baptist preacher on the other side of town. And the Baptist preacher said, what are your buses doing in my neighborhood? And Gary Wade said, well, if you're not going to win the Lord, I am. You know? Guys, we are not competing with any other church on this planet. All we're doing is we are Christ servants trying to win the next person to Christ. It doesn't matter who they are, where they are. It doesn't matter if they're 5 years old or 99 years old. Every soul that you meet is either saved or unsaved, is either going up or going down. That's our ministry here. And we're not going after... The second church I was a member of, I was told by one of the higher-ups, because I was in charge of the bus ministry, and he said, John, Here is how we work the bus ministry. When you send your people out, go looking for white people. How about that? And he said, make sure they have toys in the yard. They need to have at least, one or two kids. And they should be making about $45,000 a year. Now, guys, I was only making about $10,000 at that time. I'm sorry. I did not follow the rules. I estimate through the bus ministry, we probably run, probably around 300 blacks in the neighborhood. And when it filled up the bus ministry, they cut the ministry off.
Oh.
That is not the gospel of Christ. I became the bad guy. So I called up other churches to pick up the kids. And so I got called on the carpet again because I was told, John, those are church property. You can't give them to another church. Okay? Well, I stood against that even. But I'm just telling you, this is why we're not winning America to Christ. We've got too many big buildings with too many, it's a business. Guys, it's a ministry. And God has a ministry for every single one of you guys.
Sadly, that bus ministry really played into the business thing, too. I mean, most of the bus ministries, I'm not saying every bus captain, but I'm saying the overall ministry was run, and still is, I read their literature. And they're not really, they'll run these kids like through a hamburger grinder and count them as saved. The kid doesn't know Jesus from Jack and Jill.
Yeah.
He got a candy bar out of it or something. And then they are able to count the numbers and all that. And sadly, that's what I run across a lot, even around here, bus kids.
Well, that's not how we ran it.
Yeah.
That is not how we ran it. I ended up making bus flyers, and I put the gospel on the back of every flyer I did. And I saw God do a great work. In a 10-week period, we saw 138 kids, and I think even 10 parents come to know the Lord. Yeah, Janice.
Well, Jill and I knew this band at Brookings Point Global. He told me the story. He was an atheist. He said, yeah, I got saved when I was 10 years old. The neighbor had me go to church, to a Baptist church, and the preacher probably just said, well, say this. And then he goes, well, you're saved. So he laughs and says, I got saved when I was 10 years old. And the guy, I don't know whether he's still alive or not, or nursing home again, but he'd have to be in his 80s. So I mean, we're talking 70 years ago, Baptist preacher just said, oh, you're saved. And
he's an atheist.
And he laughs and says, oh, yeah, I got saved when I was 10 years old.
Yeah, well, see, the way I worked it in any ministry, my first goal is to get them lost. Get them lost. If I cannot get them to admit that they're a sinner, I don't go any further with them. And I would tell you in my heart, there's quite a few kids I talked to that I had to turn away because they had no clue why they were talking to me. Not a clue. So I do not go any further, Johnny.
So I guess I guess this should be more or less what we've seen, the general trend over time. It seems to be you have things that, or ministries, or groups that started good, but then got corrupted over time.
Correct.
You know, it sounds like the bus ministry, we're seeing two examples where you tried to use it to serve the Lord, but then many other people nowadays are just using it to get numbers.
Yeah,
I'd say, from what I can tell, maybe Awana is similar to where it has a great potential for good, but that it's being used poorly as well.
Most of my unsaved friends were saved during the Awana gathering. They're not Christians, but they were all saved.
Yeah, we were in Awanas too, but it was not run properly.
If you're doing right, you're not, as Jesus said, not leaving the other undone.
Correct.
Then you go out and do something like that, then fine. The problem is I've only known one church that had a bus ministry. I didn't know about where you were at the time, obviously. But I've only known one church with a bus ministry and really don't know any that had a one of them that didn't ignore their biblical calling as a local church.
Yeah.
And there's no example in the New Testament of just rounding people up and bringing them to church.
Right. That's true.
The big crowds were at Pentecost where the gospel was preached and a bunch of people got saved genuinely. That's great.
They were there for Pentecost.
Yeah, but it wasn't just, they weren't going out and rounding up a bunch of kids and bringing them in. And like, we won't name names, but somebody who used to go here who was a part of a ministry like that, they'd have 300 or 400 kids in a big room and get absolutely nothing accomplished, but get the right to their own headquarters of their non-denominational church, where they would brag about how many kids they had in Sunday school. And no matter what you're doing, whether it's a bus ministry or you're at the McDonald's window and you get a chance to talk to somebody, you should try to lead them to Christ.
Yeah, well, I will confess this to you. One of the reasons I married Jill is she was one of my bus captains.
Ooh.
Okay? And
you're thankful for the bus ministry. Amen.
No, she had a notebook. She had a notebook with 200 names. She kept track of, she had the name of the kid, his address, the phone number, and then she had two columns, saved, baptized. And out of 200 kids, I think the number was close to 190. She purposely, on purpose, was trying to win every single kid on her bus, because her prayer was, I don't want anyone on my bus, Lord, that doesn't get saved. I want you to save every one of them. And, you know, a lot of times our prayer is, Lord, if you could save a couple, it'd be great. What? A couple? No, he said, I even read again today in Scripture, he's not willing that any should perish. He would have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the way she prayed, and we had a great work, and the uppers didn't see it that way, and literally destroyed themselves, and they've never gotten back to where they were before, and we're talking, 35 years later, the church is still never repented of what they did. Still not repented, so they've not climbed up anywhere. Jenny.
I'm curious. How long did they let you guys do it the right way before they stopped you?
Oh.
Did they let it go for years and like maybe...
Oh, no. No, they didn't. No.
Well, like months only?
3-4 months maybe.
That's sad.
Maybe 3 months even. Yeah, but they stabbed themselves in the foot. And as a church, they've never recovered. If I was to talk to them today, I would tell them what happened back then. I said, this is what you need to do spiritually. Because if you take a look at David's time, and David was going through a famine or whatever it was, and he asked, Lord, what's going on here? And it was there was a group of people that Saul did something bad to.
Gideonites.
Yeah. And the Lord said, this has got to be resolved. Now, even though David was not involved in it, it was a mark on their history. Same thing when you see Daniel or see Nehemiah praying. He says, Lord, forgive me and forgive my ancestors, my forefathers, because they did not walk with you. He's covering the whole past. We don't seem to pray that way or think that way, but when you get into the book here, you start developing the mind of the book. And this becomes your mind, your thoughts, yes. Yeah, Nehemiah was one in chapter.
He confessed his sin. I don't think you can ask forgiveness for somebody that's dead.
No, he confessed.
He confessed their sins.
That's the difference between you have to make
the
nation of
Israel. Yeah, right.
And the church.
That's interesting. I'll go back and look at that.
Yeah, he was trying to cut it off so that his next generation was going to do the same thing that the forefathers did.
Yeah, Nehemiah was.
See, when you study Abraham, he lied about his wife. So now you study Isaac, what does he do? He lies about his wife. And now you get to Esau and Jacob, and what does Jacob do? He lies to his dad. And then he has 12 kids, and what do 10 of them do? They get rid of Joseph and they lie to their dad. It just keeps progressing. Someone has got to stop to it and say, this is it. We're not going any further with this because it's, look at all the harm it's done, Doug.
Over there in Exodus 34:7, it talks about the sins of the fathers in the third and fourth generation.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if you look at America and go back 1620 and count four generations, the love for Christ is now at the lowest peak. And the older generation has got to teach the younger generation to love the Lord. And I'm running into a lot of Christian parents that are wondering why their kids haven't followed the Lord. Because they didn't teach them to. They just brought them to church and let the church do it. And guys, I look at a lot of these ministries I see in these churches, and they're using all these funny cartoon pictures to teach the kids, and there's nothing serious about it. And there's going to come a time when, after they make it through the teenage years, the quote-unquote, the fun of going to church is gone, because it doesn't match the preaching that's going on in the sanctuary. They're not teaching them a sure foundation. It's the one group that I'd like to, that I'm going to meet up in heaven someday, are the 10-year-olds that came down from the mountains during the Dark Ages and preached the gospel in Europe. And they were caught and they were martyred. I'd like to know what these 10-year-olds were thinking. But they had a passion for the gospel of Christ and was willing to take the risk. Wow. I don't know any 10-year-olds in America that have that as a passion. I don't know hardly any teenagers that have that as a passion. I've got one guy I'm working on. On Wednesday nights, I see it where I work at. And he's a little skinny kid with hair down to his shoulders. But he's signed up to me, so I'm signing up to him. And he already got the Einstein track. And this week he got the Pi track. So I've given him some high stuff. And I'm just hoping the Word of God gets into that heart and the Lord does something great with that guy. Now, no one else there knows I'm doing it, okay? And it's okay.
Now everybody knows.
No, yeah.
But he didn't name any names. Or who? Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I work for Joseph Inium up in the... Tizzy.
You know the kids. Gideon has long hair.
Okay, let's go to verse... the one thing on verse 10 is... Just put this in your notes, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. For those who were saved, God has a chastisement program. All right? And so what you see him doing here with Israel, they're being chastised. They're going in their own direction, so God is chastising them. And why? For the purpose that they might bear a spiritual fruit of righteousness. As many as he chastens. And Israel is being chastened with the word of God here. Let's take a look at verse 11. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. This is incredible, guys. Here's Israel following the wrong path. So the Lord says, I'm going to get your enemies, the one over here and the one over here, and I'm going to join the enemies, and they're going to come at you. He's telling them ahead of time what he's going to do. If we take a look at...
That's their whippet. They're going to get a whippet.
Big whippet.
I had a friend that always said, I don't want no more whippets from God. Amen.
If you take a look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 14 and 23. Now I've got that right here, 1 Kings 11.
What verse?
14.
I got that one.
The wisest man on the planet is going haywire. He's going crazy. He's following false gods. In fact, when he followed Moloch, he should have been executed, according to the book of Exodus. Let's take a look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. So Solomon wasn't walking right, and the Lord stirred up an enemy. Then we go to verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord, Hadarezer, king of Zobah. God raised up two enemies. I shudder every time I read those passages. Solomon was walking wrong, and the Lord raised up two enemies. And I don't know, if you look at his reaction, he didn't even flinch. He was just like the same people in this scripture that said, you tear down the wall, we'll build a new wall. You burn down the tree, we'll bring another one in its place. verse 12. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind. So where's Israel? In the middle. And he's going to crush them. And they shall devour Israel with open mouth. Keep this in mind about the Philistines. The Philistines is an interesting group to study all the way throughout. Saul, one of his first big battles was the Philistines, Goliath, and the Lord brought David to do the rescue. Saul gets rid of David, and what happens at the end of his life? The Philistines knock him out. Bang. All right? Today is a reminder to the Jewish people, and I don't know if they even, there's probably got to be a couple that know this, but Israel is also still called Palestine, which is the same word for Philistines.
Started with Rome and then picked up by the United Nations.
Yeah, they just don't get it. Don't get it. And I just pray for each of us here that we get it. We get it. The last part of the verse, for all this, his anger is not turned away. In other words, he's pronounced the judgment, he's not going to turn away. Johnny.
So I wanted to, what was that verse you had on, the specific verse on the not using hewn stone for the altar?
That was in, I can't get you that.
Just want to get that bit?
Yeah.
But it says here,
that is an interesting point.
But his hand is stretched out still. Right, he's bringing judgment. That's the left hand.
Exodus 20:25.
He's bringing judgment. That's the left hand. He's bringing mercy with the right hand. All right. I've got it underlined in my book, but it's in verse 12. It's repeated again in verse 17. It's repeated again in verse 21. Also,
what's that?
It said his anger is not turned away. That's terrifying.
Yeah. Three times. Three times. Time to wake up. I'm just going to share with you just some of the scripture verses on his hand is stretched out still. All right. And one of my favorite verses is Isaiah 45:11. So we're going to... I don't know if we'll get there before the rapture, but let's go ahead and get there today. Okay. 45:11.
Isaiah 45:11.
Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his banker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Here's the Lord talking. He says, guys, find out what my hands do. And when you find out what my hands do, you can talk to me and command me to do something. Because whatever my hands do in Scripture, I can do it. What a sure promise is right there. All right? There's Jenny.
I was just going to mention, in nature, for some reason, my cat Modest, she responds to my hands. She watches them intently. And when she comes over to me, she demands that my hands pet her.
Yes.
So she's actually, I guess, modeling that scripture. Command you by hands.
Yeah. I don't know if you guys ever thought about this, but it just dawned on me this past week. When Christ is pronouncing judgment at the great white throne judgment, guess where our names are?
On his hands.
In his hand. And that's found in...
two-minute warning.
Yeah, we're looks like we're all going to finish verse 12 here.
Yeah.
But that's okay.
Yeah, pick up 13, that's a good one.
Yeah. But
Isaiah 49:16 says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands.
Yes, that's it, yes. Isaiah 49, that's right. I put down our names and that Yeah. So imagine the people he's judging, where are their names? Not in hand. That's fascinating. I like verse 16:11 of Psalms. Psalm 16:11 is a great verse. And I'll leave you with one other one.
Psalm 16:11, you said?
Yeah, 16:11. You remember that from the King James Bible, okay? 16:11. So verse 16:11. That will show me the path of life. And that's the King James Bible, amen?
Amen.
In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Real quick, in Hebrews chapter 1, when Christ died on the cross and purged all our sins and rose up again, what did he do? He went up to the third heaven and he sat where? On the right hand of God.
Amen.
And then the last verse for you that I can I'll share with is Hebrews 8:9, and then we'll close it with that one. But there's so many great ones here. When you start studying his hands, Janie.
The other one that you had in Hebrews, what was that earlier? I didn't
know. Oh, it's chapter 1, I think it's verse 3. Just put down 1 through 3.
Okay, there was another one, though. Before that. It's 4 or something?
Hebrews
12. Huh? Hebrews 12, verse 4. Yeah, 4 through 11, yeah.
12?
4 through 11.
4 through 11?
Yeah.
Okay.
And then let's take a look at Hebrews 8:9. Not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. The part that you want to notice here in the midst of his judgment, he said, I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. How do you take someone up by the hand? With your hand.
Yeah.
He took them by the hand and pulled them out of Egypt. Whoever you're praying for today, the Lord says, concerning the works of my hands, I said, Lord, please take the hand of and name that person and please lead them out of Egypt. Egypt means dark soil, darkness. Lord, lead him out of the darkness. Lead him into the light. That's his work. And then you just be his minister working with him to see that person get saved. And you trust him. That's all we can do is trust the Lord to do the work. It's his work. Our job is just to proclaim the gospel. So those are some tidbits we found in Scripture, and I hope you enjoyed them.
Amen.
Let's go ahead And Jennifer, if you would close this out with prayer.
Okay. Well, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to all come together and learn about your word. And help us to think about what we learned today, including the working of your hands and paying attention to them and telling them what to do. Bless our time of fellowship today and help us to keep our ears and eyes open as we continue to learn from your word today. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, onliners. See you in a bit. Go get your tea.